Good evening. Great to be back with you tonight. I appreciate your presence so that we can study God's Word together. We pick back up tonight, continuing our study, looking at the wise and foolish builder. There we go. I hit the wrong button. Looking at the wise and foolish builder, noticing from Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27, and also Luke chapter 6, verses 46 through 49. For the sake of time tonight, we're not going to read back through those passages, but we will recap very quickly the first point and part of the second point that we noticed this morning. We began by noticing the first of three elements that we noticed in the parable, and that was the storm. And as we looked at the storm, we talked about two different things. We talked about the coming of storms, and that those can be actual storms, those can be abstract storms, as in the loss of a loved one, financial loss, loss of our health, things along those lines. And then we talked about the absolute storm, and that being the judgment day that we all will one day stand before God. And we talked about at the conclusion of those storms, there are two options. Either, like the parable says, we will fall flat, or we may stand firm. That brought us to our second point, and that was the structures. As we look at the parable of the wise and foolish builders, you have these storms that occur, but they occur to two different structures. And we talked about the main difference between these structures. They were made the same way. The difference was the foundations. That's what made all the difference in the world. As you read in the account, the same type of storm hit both buildings. The buildings were constructed in the same fashion. What made all the difference in the world was the foundation upon which these structures were built. And this morning we noticed the shifting foundation. And we looked at four different elements, the ideas of these shifting foundations: materialism and relativism, Darwinism and atheism. Of course, those are not the only four shifting foundations that can be built upon, but those are four common ones in our world today. Now that moves us to the second option. We can build either on a shifting foundation, or the better option, building on the solid foundation. In Matthew 7:24, Jesus said, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock." Luke's account says that this man building a house, he dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. The point being, this foundation was solid. It was founded upon, he dug down to the bedrock to make sure that the foundation would be strong. Effort is required to build a solid foundation. Not long after I moved here, Brandon Cormack was building the house that he now lives in. And he was needing someone to come help him for the day because he was digging the foundation. He was going to be up on the machinery, but he needed someone to help with the leveling tool to let him know if he needed to dig a little bit deeper or not. And he needed someone with the shovel to clean those spots out as he moved on to the next one. And, y'all, that was hard work. In order to create a strong foundation, effort is required. And the same is true for us today, spiritually speaking. If we're going to build a strong foundation, then there's going to be effort involved in that. Two things that are solid foundations upon which our lives should be built. The first one is our lives should be built upon Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in verses 9 through 11, Paul writes to the church at Corinth and says, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Paul says that foundation upon which our lives should be built has to be Jesus. There is no other option. If we're going to build and have a solid foundation as a child of God, if we are going to be strong spiritually speaking, if we are going to be faithful to the God of heaven, then our foundation must be Christ. Ephesians 2:19 through 21, Paul writes, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, build on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. You know, we have the benefit now of concrete, right? We can dig a foundation, we can pour that foundation with concrete and make a solid base for a house. But during this time, what they would use were stones. And those stones would be fitted together, but there was one stone that was extremely important. And it was called the cornerstone. It was upon that stone that the majority of the weight would rest. And if the cornerstone was not right, then the whole building could crumble. Here Paul uses that knowledge that the people had during that time of building in that way, and he says Christ is that chief cornerstone. If we are going to lay a foundation in this life that can withstand the storms that will come our way, Christ is that solid foundation upon whom we should build. But that might raise the question, why is that? Why should we build upon Christ? Let me give you two quick passages. Matthew 28 and verse 20, as Jesus is delivering what we refer to as the Great Commission. As he closes that out, he says, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Hebrews 13, 5, the Hebrew writer quotes from an Old Testament passage, but applies it to Jesus during that time, where Jesus says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Why should we build on Christ? Because he's there for us. He always has been. He always will be. He is that solid foundation. There's a second part of this foundation, though, that we need, and that is the foundation of the church. Not only is Christ the foundation, but also his church, the church that he promised to build. Matthew chapter 16, as Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, you recall that he asked his apostles, who do men say that I am? And they responded, some say you're Jeremiah, others Elijah, or John the Baptist, or one of the other prophets. But he turned the question towards them. He said, but who do you say that I am? Of course, Simon Peter spoke up and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Based upon that confession that Peter made, Jesus said, I'll build my church. And friends, if we are going to have a solid foundation, the church has to be an integral part of our life. If we're Christians, we're members of his church. We have our fellow brothers and sisters there to help us. We have people who rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. We have a group of people of like precious faith. 2 Peter 1:1. I'll be real honest with you. I don't know how people make it from week to week without having opportunities like this. Without having the chance to be among other Christians, to encourage one another, to joke with one another, but to pick one another up, to lift each other's spirits. In times of my life when I've had major things going on, when mom had her heart attack, with dad's cancer and his passing away, I don't know how I manage those things without y'all. Without the love and the encouragement and the support that was given to me during those times. Friends, that is vital for us to weather the storms of life. The church is an integral part of that solid foundation that we need. When we build upon the foundation of Christ and his church, and we do that by becoming a Christian, by living faithfully, only then can we stand firm and weather the storms that come our way. Third and finally tonight, the last element that we want to notice is the servants. We've looked at the storms that may come. We've looked at the structures that were built. But now we want to look at the individuals, the servants who built these structures. These servants that were dealing with these storms. And as we look at these builders, I want us to notice three things about them. Number one, we want to notice, first of all, their description. Their description. Jesus describes the builders One with one word, the other with a different word. The first word that he used to describe one of the builders is that of foolish. Webster defines fool as a person with little or no judgment or common sense. Foolish as without good sense, absurd, or silly. This is how Jesus describes the man who built upon the sand. Friends, anytime you're reading in your Bible and God or Jesus refers to an individual as a fool or foolish, it's time to pay attention. Because that's not an individual that we want to be. In the Psalms, we read of the man that the fool has said in his heart that there is no God. Jesus talked about a rich man who depended on his riches and not upon God as being a fool. And here we have this individual who is described as foolish, who built his house upon the sand. Friends, that's not a description. That is not a designation that you and I want. We never want to be in the eyes of God someone that he would consider a fool. The other description, though, he describes the second individual as wise. Once again, Webster defines wise as having or showing good judgment. Now, the exact opposite of the fool who had poor judgment or little common sense, this individual shows good judgment and has good common sense. This is an individual that examines the evidence and makes an informed decision based upon such. In Proverbs 3:13, we read, "Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding." Of course, here the wisdom that's being discussed is really godly wisdom. Wisdom that we get from God's Word, from following God's teachings. That's the description that you and I want to have. But why did Jesus refer to each man like this? That leads us to our second point, and that is their decision. Jesus' description is based upon the decision that these two individuals made. And this is where the parable goes from just a parable about two men building to about something much greater. He says, first of all, there was the individual who chose only to hear. In Matthew 7:26, he says, "And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand." Jesus said the fool is the individual who hears my teachings, but then does nothing with it. They don't internalize those things. They don't obey those things. They don't follow those things. Remember, as we looked at this, Jesus is preaching the Sermon on the Mount. And he's drawing that sermon to a close. And we talked about this morning that there appeared in Jesus' mind that he was worried about the possibility that people would listen to his teachings but do nothing with it. And so he says the individual that's like that, that person is a fool. Brethren, if we're not careful, we can sit in an auditorium and listen to a multitude of sermons and never be changed a bit. We can hear tons of lessons from the Word of God and it not affect us at all. We have to take what is said. We have to study it for ourselves. We have to internalize those things and we have to make the decision to allow those things to change us. As we said before, God's not going to force any of us to follow Him. He's not going to come down and grab us by the shirt sleeve and say, "Hey, you're going the wrong way, follow me this way." We've got to make that choice. We've got to make that decision that this is who we want to be. This is who we want to follow. As James talks about this individual that Jesus talks about here, the one that hears and does not do, in James 1:23 and 24, he says, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like." James describes an individual that goes to a mirror and they see something in their reflection that's off. Maybe their hair's out of place. Maybe the tie's crooked. Maybe for a woman, she looks and some makeup's messed up. And so the person looks into the mirror and sees, here's some things I need to correct. But James says the individual who hears God's word but doesn't heed it, that individual then steps away from the mirror and immediately forgets what they saw in the mirror. They don't lay down the cowlick that's sticking up. They don't straighten the tie that was crooked. They don't reapply or fix the makeup that was messed up. James says that's the individual who looks into God's word, which he refers to as the perfect law of liberty. They look into it. They look at what the Bible says their life should look like. And they see that their life does not match what this book says. But then they close the book and they walk away and they immediately forget the things that needed to change. Or they hear a sermon on something, and during that sermon they recognize that, hey, what the preacher's talking about, I'm not doing and I should be, or I am doing and I shouldn't be. Then they walk out those doors and they forget immediately and do nothing about it. Jesus says that individual is a fool who only hears and does not follow. What about the wise man? The wise man, he says, is one who heeds. Matthew 7:24, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The wise man, the one who builds on a solid foundation, is the one who both hears God's word and heeds it. This is the individual that internalizes those things, that sees changes that need to be made and makes those changes. In James 1:22, James says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Friends, this is who we should want to be. This is who we must be. One who follows God's commands. One who both hears and heeds. That brings us to our final point, and that is their destiny. In order to determine the destiny of these two individuals, we need to read back just a little bit what Jesus said prior to beginning this parable. And we alluded to this passage this morning, but did not read it in its entirety. We back it up to verses 21 through 23 in Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of the Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, do we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? Notice these individuals that Jesus is describing were religious individuals. They were even individuals who recognized who Jesus was and who recognized Jesus' position. They called him Lord. And they even said, hey, look, we've been busy. We've done all these things in your name, not to bring glory to ourselves, but to bring glory to you. Verse 23, and then the law declared to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. See, the problem is they thought they knew Jesus, but Jesus didn't know them. Why wouldn't Jesus know them? Because they weren't doing what he actually asked them to do. I mean, we see that in the Jewish people throughout the gospel accounts, do we not? I mean, these were individuals who were religious people, who knew who God was, who were looking for the Messiah, but yet they weren't living according to what God had told them to do. They had added to and taken away from God's word to the point that it was their religion now and not the religion that God had handed down to Moses. By these verses in Matthew 7, we see two possibilities. The first possibility is that of destruction. Friends, the one who only hears and does nothing will be destroyed in hell for eternity. That's part of why this man is described as foolish. Because he chooses in his unwillingness to do God's will, he chooses to spend an eternity separated from God. He chooses an eternity of torment. He chooses an eternity in hell. But good news, there is a second option. And that is the destiny of delight. Friends, by doing the will of God, we enter the kingdom of heaven. What a wonderful thought. To spend an eternity with God and with Jesus Christ. I forget who asked me a couple Sundays ago. Someone on the way out Sunday morning was asking me about in heaven, are we married or not married? And, you know, I said, we're not married in heaven, but, you know, obviously we'll know one another. And so I'll know who Micah is and, you know, the relationship that we had. And he said, it just seems weird to me. How would I not? And I said, I think here's the difference. We're going to be before God. Not like we are now. I know God's here, but I can't see him. I know Christ is observing what's taking place here, but I can't see him with my physical eyes. But then in heaven, there they are. Friends, that majesty, that glory, that will overshadow everything. To do God's will and to be rewarded with an eternity in heaven. Friends, that's what awaits the wise man. So we look at this parable, you and I have a choice to make. Will you weather in the storms of life? Or will you wilt under the pressure? Will you be firm in the face of opposition? Or will you fall flat when challenged? Will you only hear the commands of God? Or will you heed His word? Friend, will you be wise or will you be foolish? The wise man built his house upon the rock. You can choose to do that very thing tonight by becoming a Christian, by believing in Jesus and turning from sin, putting Christ on in baptism. Maybe you did that at one time and had that solid foundation, but it's been washed away. You can get back on that solid foundation tonight. Through repentance, confession, and prayer. Friend, the storms are coming. Will you be wise or will you be foolish? Friend, are you on a solid foundation? If not, we ask you to come right now as we stand and sing.